I'll give you a quiz. Do you guys remember what I preached on last time?
You had a pond.
The dirty cup. Thank you. And God's been working on my dirty cup since. You know, we got to hold the standard up, right? If we're going to preach on a dirty cup, God's going to deal with us. And we've got to make sure we got our act together in this day and age especially. Enough said there. Praise God. Let's pray real quick here. Father, we want your sermon. I don't want my sermon. We want yours. And we pray, God, that you could speak to us as a voice coming out of a burning bush. Today, in Jesus' name, your grace rest upon us, and that, God, that we would get your counsel. And your counsel would be good, and we could live with it, and it would steer us always, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I have, it gets me to find out there's 5,000 churches get burnt in India. That just blows my mind. I was telling Brian earlier, when I was a missionary, I just had one church get burned down. And, you know, and that was it. They threatened us, you know, and they were going to come by and do a drive-by shooting and all that stuff when we were having revivals, but it never did happen. But to hear of a situation, a missionary situation, where you've got churches just being burnt or taken over by the government, that is a spiritual environment that is basically beyond my ability to understand, being able to navigate in that. My brother and sister-in-law, they were in India, and they wouldn't talk about it around my mother-in-law, but by themselves they would talk, and they would tell us what they were having to deal with over there. And all I could pray, the prayer for my sister was that, God, please let no bacterial infection get her. That's all I could pray. I prayed for years when they were there. I prayed for them the entire time they were there. And I thought, that's a strange prayer. But when her husband began to tell me about their conditions that they were in, because the culture is completely different, that was the prayer the Holy Spirit wanted me to pray so she wouldn't get sick. And when they left, she had parasitic problems when she left. In America, we don't have that. It's a little different. We're going to talk about that today. It's a little sneakier. The enemy knows he can't come at us wide open, so he comes at us sideways. Today I got a 3-point sermon. I told you I'm a good Baptist. I'm getting better too. Because I go to a church out in Kiowa. It's rubbing off on me, Brian. It's a good thing too. The 3 points of this sermon, if you're taking notes, hint, is the condition, the 3 C's, the condition, the cause, and the cure. So we have a condition. We have the cause of that condition. And God has the cure. The condition we have right now, I'm sure you all can agree, this is not an amazing, understandable fact. But the condition we have in the church right now, and I'm going to be careful when I say these things because it's not my pulpit and I've been asked to come and preach, but I got to be careful how I say certain things, although I just really like to say it. You know what I'm saying? How sometimes you don't use the word censor, but you got to be careful. But you're going to know what I'm talking about. In the church, we have the condition, and in the Christians. In the church, in Ephesians 4:14, Paul writes to the Ephesians that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay? We have the intent of people. I don't know why this is, but they're determined to try to mess up church or Bible doctrines, and they are doing that to the point of deceiving the church and getting the church to begin to think there are certain things that are okay, that in our world, in our country, it was never okay, and now we're expected to accept it and let it be okay. How's that for sanitization? You know what I'm talking about. And it makes me crazy to think, how could you think I'm going to believe what you're trying to purport? I want to go over there to China and slap Xi Jinping because he claims he's now on a project that he wants to write his own Chinese Bible according to how the Bible's supposed to be written, not the way it was written. It's like, I want to go over there. I want to talk to him. I'll comb his hair. You know what that means? It's old Texas. But they're trying to change the doctrines. These shifting beliefs and heresies of all kinds are creeping into the church. I'll try to keep this somewhat generic, but you'll know what I mean. A lady had to take her son to Arkansas to get him to school, college. She came back. She said, I don't believe this. She was just shaking her head. And my wife said, well, what's wrong? Because she worked with her. She said, there's these flags all over the churches. And my wife knew what she was talking about. She says, those flags, 50% of the churches had these flags next to the American flag. Now, I would have thought, yeah, right. But when I went up to Wisconsin with my wife to where she grew up, it's a certain denomination predominates up there, not Baptists, not Pentecostals. It's Methodists and others. I'm not going to name the name of the church, the denomination. But when I went there, again, there were these flags in front of the churches. Okay, they're out in front and they're now making it known. Okay, whatever. There are others, doctrines and belief systems that are scarier because they're so subtle. If we're not careful, we can begin to fall into believing certain doctrines and belief systems that are not found in the Bible. Would you like a compliment? The Baptists got it right. They do. No, they do. They have it right. I've only been attending a Baptist church 7 years before now, and I've only been there about a year now. So I've only been 8 years attending a Baptist churches. And I have never, in my time of those 8 years, heard anybody in those churches, in those pulpits, proclaim some strange doctrine or belief. Never. Now, in the churches that I came out of, it's creeping in and starting to happen in those churches. And it makes me very indignant. But you guys got it straight. Because if you, and like Brian, if Brian were to get up here and start talking about some crazy doctrine, even if it was real subtle, one of you guys or one of you ladies would come up and you'd either talk to his wife or you'd talk to him both and you'd say, you're off. This isn't right, is it? You must make sure. And the Holy Spirit keeps driving me back to this book stronger than he ever has. And I believe he's doing the same thing with the Christians who are hearing the voice of God. He's saying, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. There's a lot of stuff trying to get our attention right now. But he's trying to help us to understand. We dive into and we stay in the book. The Christians right now, point two on the condition. The Christians are locked in a modern day, I'll call it a modern day faith struggle. What used to be easy in our faith, we're having to fight for it. We're having to really fight for the belief, and not maybe not the resurrection, but there's question to the resurrection. There's question to the teachings of Jesus. They're beginning to say, did he really say that? You know, we've been doing some research. When I hear that, it's like, oh, here it comes. A modern-day faith struggle is in progress. Every one of us are the target. A striving to gain a solid and effective, consistent prayer life is becoming harder and harder, isn't it? We used to go out and we could pray and break through to God, you know, and our prayers would get answered and on and on. It seems as if our praying time is even harder now. I don't know if you go through this, but you'll start praying and you start thinking about the craziest things. And you almost have to stop before you pray, and you got to talk to the devil first. And you got to say, leave me alone. Don't touch me. Get out of here. I command you to leave me alone and get lost in Jesus' name. And your wife says, what are you saying over there? Jill, I'm praying, okay? You talking to yourself? No, not talking to myself. Well, who are you talking to? I'm talking to the devil. Well, why are you talking to him? Because he won't leave me alone. You know, he's after us. I watched a hard movie last night. It was a documentary on the World War II. And I did not realize the campaign of the Nazis and the fascists and how they came into a country and what they did in the country. And how they took the people of those particular countries, not just the Jews either. They took anybody. They took, now I didn't know this, but they would round up the men and haul them off. They'd round up the women and the young children. They would haul them off in a different direction. Then they would take the children and separate them from the mothers. And then they would indoctrinate the children. And the moms would never see the kids again. They'd send them off to wherever, to Germany, and to indoctrinate them into the Nazi way of life. I didn't know that was going on. I thought they just took all the Jews, threw them in camps, and we know the rest of that story, and that was it. But see, the enemy is working as a scourge to try to come in and uproot our faith in the very tiniest of ways. We strive for a dynamic and deep ongoing study of God's Word, and is it easy to do that? It seems like it's getting harder and harder. And the struggle is we can keep our eyes on the Word of God, we can listen to the Word of God, we can read the Word of God, we can memorize it, but it seems as if in our modern day, and maybe it's just in America, it seems as if our faith is under attack. I said all that to say this. Our faith is under attack. It's deeper and stronger. And if you want to do one good thing in a day, pray for your pastor. They feel it first. Pray for your friends. Pray for everybody around you. Make sure that your prayers. Now, oh, something about prayer, Brian. You helped me on this. Brian, he's an extra, right? Okay. Can I bring this into the subject? Okay. I just want to get, don't want to embarrass you. Anyway, Brian is a very adept ham radio operator. I am not. Okay. I bought a radio, bought an antenna. We put the antenna up in the yard. It's just a long, skinny wire. My wife said, "What's that?" I said, "It's a long, skinny wire." She says, "Okay." She left me alone. She knows. She says, "Brian came by, didn't?" Yeah. So we put the wire up. I says, "Brian, what's this going to do?" He says, "You're going to be able to listen to all kinds of conversations." He says, "And when you get the proper license, you can broadcast off of that wire and you can contact people." And I began to study radio and I began to study radio propagation, signal, they call it signal propagation. And it dawned on me that if I can speak into a radio and a microphone and broadcast my voice to different places across the state of Colorado and Wyoming, and I've heard everybody all the way to Florida, it's been pretty cool. How much more does God hear my voice when I talk to him without one of these or without one of these? He hears our voice even before we start speaking. He has pulled up a chair and sit down in front of us and says, "Talk to me." If you can get to China with your radio, you can get to God with your prayers. And it took me a long time to learn that. It's so simple. We can seek the Lord and he's right there ready to answer, right there ready to listen to us. How elementary is that? Brian, help me. It took that for me to understand the intensity and the reality of prayer, of broadcasting our prayers to God. That's cool. Anyway, let's go on. So let me ask you, where is the elephant right now? Is it in your house? Is it in your church? We know it's in the room sometimes. Is the elephant in your mind? Right now, I got an elephant in my mind. That's why I'm preaching this particular sermon. Trying to break through in prayer like I used to. Trying to make it a point to know that God is hearing me and he is answering me. And I fight this elephant. And the elephant is just every other thought in the world tries to invade my brain. And I'm fighting it and fighting it. And I command it to leave. And it, I'll get through sometimes and other times I won't. And it's like, I got an elephant in my room. I got an elephant in my brain. Have you guys got an elephant in your brain? You ever fight that? I mean, start praying and you will remember every bill you owe. You will remember everything you got to do except praying. And if we can get out of that, we can. If we can get out of that, we can kick the elephant out. That was the condition. Let's go to the cause. We know the cause. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I said, God, I don't want a message that's a generic. I want a message that is for the congregation of Castle Rock Baptist Church, period. I don't want anything else. And I don't want a John Struve message. I want a God message. The devil, we have to be sober because and be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is still as a roaring lion. He's just as strong or stronger than he was during Paul's day. He still walks about. He's still seeking whom he may devour. You guys, don't ever think that you're immune from the enemy trying to devour your faith. If he can't devour it in one direction, he'll try to devour it in a different direction. We have to be sober. And being sober means very alert. I've been sober 45 years. Lewis, how long have you been sober? That long? Longer than that? When I got sober, I could think straight. And I never went back. I got saved. That's how I got sober. My brother, he's an AA. He says, "How'd you do that?" I says, "It's the Holy Ghost." He says, "What do you mean?" I says, "I got born again." "You remember the story?" He says, "I know. I tell your story all the time in my AA meetings." He says, "But what happened?" I says, "The Spirit of God came in and I didn't want to drink anymore." It's important for us to learn to stay as Christians to be sober. If he can't devour you, he will treat you like a dartboard and he will throw them darts at your heart if he can get it. Okay? And those little darts hurt. And sometimes they hurt to the point where it's just like, oh, if I could just get this out. You know, a dart, I read this in Dick's Bible, that a dart is any missile, spear, javelin, or arrow designed to hit you where you feel it most. We're going to talk about the dart here. Fiery darts in Paul's time refer to the combustible arrowheads that they would shoot. I don't know how this worked, but they didn't have gasoline, but they had something that they could light up. They could set fire to fortifications. They could set fire to ships, houses, even shields of the warriors. Now, we don't have that now. If you guys are playing with fire like that, you should stop. That ain't good. We're on a fire ban anyway. But darts are the evil thoughts, the lusts, the temptations, and all kinds of anything else that will destroy your faith. I had memorized something. Do you remember the card I had? I held it up. It said boat lust on it last time. Okay. That was one of the fiery darts that I confessed to you that I had boat lust. Baja Boats makes the coolest boat ever, you guys. And if I spend too much time looking at Baja Boats, I want to buy one. What am I going to do with it? Put it in my yard? So I leave it alone. But I got a scripture to memorize so I don't have boat lust. Anyway, they're evil thoughts, the temptations. They will try to destroy our faith. My dog met his first porcupine about 6 months ago. And I said, I know what happened to you. He was miserable. I counted 130 quills stuck in his nose, in his mouth, on the sides of his muzzle, you know, the most sensitive part of a dog. I said, "Okay, come with me." And you had to walk, and he was out here. You had to walk because he wanted to lean up against you and he'd poke you with those quills. So we sedated him, and we had to take a pair of pliers, and we pulled all 130 quills out of his nose. These were his darts. Sometimes when Satan throws a dart at you, he hits you right in the face. Other times, he hits you right in the heart. Your family can throw the darts at you more accurately than anybody else we know. Amen. That's good preaching. Go to a family reunion. Sometimes when you come home, you can't understand, but why do I feel the way I feel? Because when you go to the family reunion, especially my whole family's not saved, they're just busy throwing darts. That's all they're throwing darts. And you're trying to, you know, get out of my way. The dog recovered. But the devil knows how to push your buttons, doesn't he? Anybody want to tell me, what button do you have that if somebody pushes your button, you go off? You want to talk to me? I'll pick on you, Louie. I got one button that if it's pushed, I react. It takes me 3 days to get over it. Deals with my family too, my extended family. Comes back from a long time ago when things weren't as much fun to be in the family I was in. But when Satan pushes that button, I have to go to prayer. I have to seek the Lord. I've got to find a scripture that addresses that very button. I find it in Psalms. I used to quote the thing. You want to hear all this? It was the verse in Psalms says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Because when I got saved, I got ignored. You know, when they talk about shunning, I got shunned. They were all Catholics. I was not anymore. And I had to use that scripture always to let the Lord take me up. When they don't pay attention to me, the Lord will pay attention to me. And he has been on a crusade ever since then. John, you got to understand, I love you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself. You don't have to worry. I got this. And many people struggle with stuff like that. But he knows how to push our buttons. We overcome him by the word of God, by the blood of Jesus and the word of God. What's the scripture? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So ask yourself, what are my obsessions? What are my bondages? What are those things that are keeping me in Egypt? Write them down. Don't write them real tiny, real small. You don't want anybody to see it. What are those things that get me? Guys, some things get us more than the ladies. Ladies, there's some things that get you more than what the guys deal with. And we both look at each other and says, why does that bother you? And the women look at us, I don't understand you. Why would that even affect you? But we're all wired so differently. But we come up with, what are our bondages? What are those things that get us? What are our darts that the enemy can throw at us, and they're very effective at screwing up our faith? What are those things? We've got to ask ourselves. I got with my brothers and sisters. We were, due to the things that happened in our life, there were some losses. We lost our mom. My dad remarried. And we were all in the same home together. When we get together, we talk about our buttons, the things that press, and we start laughing because every one of us has the same buttons to press, the same buttons. And we just make fun of each other. Says, you think that too? That's odd. you shouldn't think that. I shouldn't think that either. Let's get over these buttons, huh? What do we do about these buttons? Smash them, break them. I can't tell them, take the word of God. They don't want to hear that. Anyway, so there's a cure. Now, here's this gets interesting. We have defensive capabilities to overcome the darts, and we have offensive capabilities. The offensive capabilities, Moses learned very quickly, I might say. He had a crash course in discovering the offensive capabilities of his walk. He goes to see Jethro. We know the story. He goes to the backside of the desert. He's herding some sheep. As he goes over there, he walks past a bush that was burning, but it wasn't producing any black or ash or cinders flying or falling to the ground. And he turns around to see this sight of a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning. And as he gets closer, he hears someone call his name, and he says, Moses. And he must have had it. He did it twice. So Moses might not have heard it the first time. He said, "Here I am, Lord." He says, "Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." So Moses did what he said. He said, "We've got a problem down in Egypt. I want you to go down there to Egypt, and I want you to talk to the elders and tell them what I'm going to tell you. That you're going to go down there and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Moses said, "Yeah, but I don't speak so good." He said, "You got a brother, don't you, named Aaron?" Now that got his attention. It had to be God speaking to him, because who knew he had a brother? The burning bush knew he had a brother. He said, "We'll take Aaron with you, and he can help you with that." So Moses was kind of without excuse. So God says to Moses, he looks at him, he says, "What's in your hand?" Moses got a stick. "It's a shepherd's crook, whatever. I use this to keep the sheep out of trouble." Moses said, "Throw it down." "Whatever. Throw it down." Boom. Turned into a snake. And Moses ran from it. Freaked out. And God says, "Pick him up by the tail." Now, I don't do that anymore. We used to, but I don't do that anymore. And we joke with people in the Church of God. I don't know if you know this. It used to be legal to handle snakes in the denomination. So, and I never did that. And I never saw that. Did you ever hear this, Brian? These evangelists would bring boxes of snakes with them to the church service. And when things got loud and they were, the worship of God and everything, these pulled them snakes out and they'd dance with them snakes. It's like, not me. No, thank you. No, thank you. Moses reaches over and he grabs the tail of a snake. And just as he grabs it, boom, turns right back into a rod again. Now, if that wouldn't get your attention, nothing would. So he's holding the rod. And God said, "Stick your hand into your coat pocket. Now pull it out." When he pulled it out, it was as white as leprosy, as my hair. And Moses, this is not good. I got to go home to Zipporah. How am I going to explain that? He says, "Put it back in your pocket." He puts it back in the coat, and God says, "Pull it back out." It was clean, fresh and clear. So God had Moses' attention. He had his attention talking to him from a bush that's not flaming. He fixed his snake rod. He cured him of leprosy, and he knew his brother, Aaron, out of the blue. He said, "You're to go down there, and you're to get these people out of there." And think of Moses, poor guy. "I herd sheep, Lord. That's what I do. I got 20 sheep. And you want me to take the lessons I learned from herding these little sheep here and go down to the most intensely strong nation of the world at the time and bring 1 million people out of there? Me?" So Moses had a tremendous dilemma. It was either believe this or walk away. And you know God wasn't going to let him walk away. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses goes back, and you can imagine what Zipporah thought. Moses comes in about 6 o'clock at night. She's standing at the doorway. She says, "Moses, where have you been?" I've been up on the mountain." "Yeah?" She says, "Okay. Moses, where are your shoes?" They're back up there." She said, "What's going on, Moses?" Moses said, "Well, I was walking up there with my sheep and I saw a bush and it was burning, but it wasn't getting destroyed." She says, "Uh-huh. And what about the bush?" "Well, it called my name twice." "Called your name?" Really? You ain't got no shoes. A burning bush called your name. Uh-huh. And he's standing there and he realizes, I got to confess this to this lady because she's got my number. Okay. It was the Lord speaking to me, and Zipporah still got her arms folded, and she says, uh-huh. And? Well, he told me that I'm supposed to go down to Egypt, and I'm supposed to call and get all the people out of, the Jews out of Egypt, and take them to the promised land. That's what he told me, out of a burning bush. What a problem. And she said, and why don't you tell me what the name of this God is that knew your brother's name and turned your rod into a snake and all the leprosy stuff? He said, well, his name is the I Am of the I Ams. And she said, what? He said, his name was I Am. She said, just a minute. Boys, pack your bags. Do I need to call Southwest Airlines and make plane reservations? He said, no, no, we'll just take the donkey down. We'll put the boys on the donkey and we'll go down to Egypt. Does that sound absurd? Actually, it sounds very absurd. But when he said, the I Am of the I Ams have spoken to me, that's when Zipporah said, okay, time to turn the channel on the TV. We're going to take a road trip. Now, I'm sure she made him go get his shoes. Okay, this is all paraphrase, you guys, okay? But I got to go up and get my shoes. I'm going to come back. So they headed down to Egypt. And it says in Exodus chapter 4, 2, it says, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. In Exodus 4, 20, it says, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon a donkey. I hope it was a big donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, because it was no longer Moses' shepherd's staff. It was the rod of God. And you can imagine as he's walking down, he's hanging on to it. If I let this thing drop, it could turn into a snake again. That ain't good. So he held on to it, and he's doing this with his hand. He's doing this. Zipporah said, what are you looking at, Moses? Nothing. So what you keep looking at your hand for? Just making sure, Zipporah, it's all healed up. So the dilemma of faith was presented to Moses. The dilemma of trust was presented to Moses. The dilemma of this supernatural working God was also presented to Moses all at once. You guys ever been through this? Where God does something and there is no way to explain what just happened except that it was God. There is no other explanation. Write that stuff down too. The rod had a new sign. It had new significance and authority. You guys, what's in your hand? Remember that commercial? What's in your wallet? Okay? He was saying, what was in your hand? What do we have in our hands? Ephesians chapter 6, 17 says, take the helmet of salvation. Put that on your head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I had a judo instructor one time. We were little kids, like 10 years old. We were learning how to do judo. And we had to learn all the names of the throws and the pins and all that stuff. And he always used to tell us, his name was Mr. Kim. He always used to say, whatever you kids do, you stay on your feet. You don't fight on the ground. That's the difference. That's Brazilian jiu-jitsu. But in judo, you stay on your feet. If you get thrown, you hang on to your opponent no matter what. You don't let him go. You have to tie him up. And we have to learn, church, stand on our feet and fight on our feet. No one ever won a fist fight sitting in a chair. But you can learn to stand and fight on your feet and hold the sword with both hands in your hand, with both your hands, so that when you swing the sword, back then the Roman swords were heavy. When they pull them out, they had the short sword, then they had the longer sword. They would swing the sword with both hands. It was more effective that way. We must learn to swing the sword of the Lord with both our hands. Learn the verses of Scripture that give you the ability to fight the darts and fight everything else that comes at you. And use those Scriptures. Memorize them to the point where you will never forget them. Put them on a piece of paper, whatever you have to do. Let's go on. I'm almost done. There's a sword in the room. It's there to fight the elephant. Identify those elephants and fight them. There's a sword in your house. There's a sword in your house. It's meant to fight the elephant. He blocks the door. Fight through that elephant with the sword of the Lord. There's a sword in your church. Amen. I commend you Baptists, because the sword is prominent. It works. The power of God works. There's a sword in your mind that can drive out the thoughts that you struggle with. You know, I'm staring at people who are struggling with thoughts. You're staring at one who is too. We struggle with our thoughts, don't we? Sometimes we read too much news. That messes up our brain. That movie last night, that World War II documentary, that messed up my brain. I had to pray through after that. But there's a sword in our hand that we can be victorious with. In Galatians 3:1, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you." Don't be like the foolish Galatians, you guys. Be like the Castle Rock Baptist Warriors. There's a sermon. Be like those people who can fight the good fight with the Word of God always, always, always. Don't be a Galatian, be a swordsman. Be a sword-swinging Christian, able to do the things that we've got to do. We are walking into maybe some darker times of our country. If we learn to swing the sword, we will be victorious. We can help others to learn to do the same thing. Use God's word as a weapon. Although there's weaponizing going on around our lives. I mean, we could name a bunch of different institutions that are being weaponized. They can't win because we have the sword of God. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, it's such a basic message. And so many of the messages that you try to get across to us are so basic. They're almost so simple, we walk around them, we forget them. We want that complicated stuff. I pray, God, that you'd help us to understand the depth of hanging on to and learning the Word of God, no matter what, that we could quench the fiery darts of the devil. Our full armor would be upon us. We'd have the shield of faith, gird up our loins with truth, put on our feet, shod our feet with preparation and gospel of peace. Swing the sword of the Spirit effectively. Put on the helmet of salvation. And Lord, we would stand. We would stand so strong and so good with all of our armor on. And we'd be an effective weapon against the powers of darkness that think they're going to do what they're going to do. They have another thing coming. We thank you, Lord, that you help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.